We are continuing in Paul's little epistle to Philemon today, and we're going to be picking up where we left off in verse number 11. Verse number 11, we'll pick it up, dealing with Onesimus being the profitable one. That's what Onesimus means, is profitable. And it was actually a very common name for slaves, because if you were a good slave, they named you Onesimus. If you were a bad slave, there was usually other consequences, and it wasn't just being named unprofitable. It was all kinds of things. They'd kill you, torture you, ship you off to somebody else. There was no quarter taken. So we'll pick it up there, but let's read through the text once again. And again, this is such a small letter, I think it's important to read the whole thing together. Now, if you hear me saying that about Psalm 119 or something, then you can jump on me about that. It is a little long. Even though we did it on a Wednesday night, sometimes we will read through whole chapters and whole books of the Bible. We'll take turns reading through it. And we actually did Psalm 119 in one sitting. It doesn't take that much. And what's neat about the public reading of the scriptures, there's a lot of times, especially when somebody else is reading it, you'll hear it, but you didn't read it before. You're like, wow. I never thought of it that way. So it's important. I think Paul gave Timothy the edification to read the scriptures. He was talking about publicly. The public exposition and reading of the scriptures was so important. I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody say something about something. I said, boy, I've read that 18 gazillion times, and I've never seen it that way. So it really does open up your minds when you read big chunks of it. So let's read Philemon, starting with verse number 1. Says Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, that thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, amen, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing unto your word this morning, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we pick it up here with Onesimus being in times past unprofitable, but now profitable. Once again, we looked at Paul considering him as a beloved son in the faith. He had gone from sinner to saint. And you know how quick it is to go from sinner to saint? It's like this. It's instantaneous when you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no steps to salvation. There's no kind of works that you must do for salvation. It's instantaneous. It's a judicial action by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, where you as a believer are declared righteous. It's a declaration that only God can make. And by the way, there are many people that declare all kinds of things in the name of God, believing themselves to be like little gods. But it's God's declaration that you are forgiven. You have trusted in him, so that seals the deal. And only you can know that. The Spirit, which is in yourself, testifies with the Spirit of God that you belong to him. That's why we can sing, "Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me," because of his declaration. But look at what happens here. He says, "which in time past was to thee unprofitable." I want to look back at Scripture in a couple of minutes, but I want to look a little bit at the doctrine of sanctification from kind of a different, not a different viewpoint, but a different perspective. That's the same thing, isn't it? So I just kind of did some double speak, and I feel like a politician. But from the viewpoint of what different views there are about sanctification, we believe that sanctification is... Number one, we have three aspects of salvation. Number one, we have justification. You've been declared righteous by God through Jesus Christ. And then we have sanctification, which is your growing in the faith, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is progressive. And by the way, until you reach the end of the life, you are never going to be progressed enough until the Lord brings you into the next part called glorification, where your bodies will be changed. You'll no longer be in the presence of sin because you will be with the Lord. And that's the day I'm looking forward to. Amen. Meanwhile, we're in these bodies and we're groaning. These bodies are groaning with all of creation, looking for the manifestation of the sons of God. And that will be those who have been changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. It's not going to come before then. That's when that happens. But there have been many different viewpoints on sanctification. And the most popular view would be the Methodist view, I like to call it, or the view of it being a second work of grace or the second blessing. So the Methodist view, the holiness movement, was born out of looking for another way of getting right with God. See, the Wesleys believed that you could do good enough, you could do enough works and be obedient enough that you would attain godhood or godhead, godhood, in your life today. You know what, if John and Charles Wesley were alive today, I would say, "How's that work for you?" If I could see them today, how did it work? Did they ever attain to that perfect status? So that was their view. The doctrine of holiness involved that an individual could experience a second work of grace, whereby the sin nature would be eradicated or taken care of now. I praise the Lord that we have the doctrine in Latin. It's called simul justus pectoris, or pectoris rather. I always say pectoris because it sounds like a dinosaur. But it means that we're simultaneously both saint and sinner. We've been justified freely, but we still live in this body of sin. Who can deliver me from it? Paul says, "Well, I thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will deliver us. He has delivered, he is delivering us," this is 1 Timothy, "and he will deliver us." That's the threefold aspect of sanctification. So the viewpoint that you could be holy enough, it was the Methodists that started that, and almost all of Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement, which is in the Catholic Church, sprung forth out of that. So right after the Methodists and the Wesleys, you had the holiness movement started by like the Church of God. Some of us are familiar with the Church of God and all the offshoots of it, where they actually banned you from wearing jewelry and having anything else at all, not wearing wedding rings and all. That was idolatry. If you did that and wore that and you were showing your marriage to your husband, you could only be married to Christ. And that would later go on, it would turn into the Pentecostal movement back in the late 1800s by a gentleman named Benjamin Irvin, who started something called the Fire Baptized Holiness Church. And he was trained primarily under the writings of John Wesley. So it all ties together. All of these Protestant Pentecostal movements began out of the writings of the holiness movement and John and Charles Wesley. So Irvin, this is about 20 years or so before the official Pentecostal movement started, he believed not only the second blessing, but he believed that there was a third blessing. So you have the blessing of conversion, which I say amen to. That is conversion, which encapsulates both sanctification and glorification. But then the Methodists added on the blessing of entire sanctification. That's submission to Jesus. That today is so often taught in the Pelagian heresy that says that we're all born good. Have you ever heard that? We're all good people, and the problem is we just all have some chinks in the armor. I heard that my pastor, when I was first saved in a and went to a Pentecostal church, he would say it all that time. We're all good. We all have some chinks in the armor that need to be worked out, but we're good. This is what's going on today in so much. You're all good. You have some problems with your marriage and this and that and everything. Let's work through those together, and you'll be at peace with God. Well, I'll tell you, you'll never have peace with God if you do that unless you trust solely upon what he's done. And him not only being the one that justifies, but him being the one that sanctifies also. So that became the conversion, the blessing of entire sanctification. And then there was the blessing of fire baptism. He believed, as well as Pentecostals after him, believe that you must seek out the baptism of fire in the Holy Ghost. Now, we don't have enough time to go into the entire book of Acts this morning, but you'll see in Acts chapter 1, the resurrected Christ appeared to the disciples, and they told them to go into an upper room and to wait for the power on high. The Pentecostal twist is this. You don't wait for it, you seek it. Well, that puts the work on you and not of God. And by the way, that experience in Acts chapter and most of the book of Acts is not for us. It's historical. It's what happened to them, to the Jews that were there in the early church. And as we go to the end, we see those things fading off into the sunset. But that's what they did. They looked for that. They believed it was necessary that you would have that baptism so you could be empowered to live a Christian life. You know what empowers us to live the Christian life? Think on these things. Think of the holiness of God. Think of the mercy of God. Think of the salvation that he has given as a gift to those who believe. He's given a gift anyways. Even if you don't believe, he still gave his son Jesus Christ. We were talking about heirship last week. And if somebody is an heir, but they never collect that, they're not partaking in that. It just goes off to somebody else. There's always a list in the newspaper. Did you ever see that? You may have money that the state is about to take. I don't think that's exactly how it's worded. I always look to see if my name is on there. It never shows up. But if it did, it would say, Bob Picard, $3.52. That's probably what it would be for me. $3.52 is unclaimed someplace through the state. If I don't pick that up, it goes right back into the state coffers. Salvation was given. Christ Jesus went to the cross for all. And it's faith. It's believing that gospel where you partake in that. That's how simple it is. And it's so simple in sanctification as well. You know how you can be sanctified? How you can grow in Christ? Never forget who died on the cross for your sins. Never forget. You can go through 12 steps. You can go through the seven sacraments. You can go through the five pillars of faith. You can even read the five love languages. But that will not sanctify. Some of those things work good for a time. But guess what? Those times fall short. I'm so thankful that Christ gave himself to me, to us, who were sometimes afar off, but now we've been made nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians as well. Romans chapter 1, and I want to look at verses 15 and 16, but let's start in verse number 8 to read that. It says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of through the whole world. Everybody knew of the Roman church. It was the biggest church, the most prolific church in the area. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. So he's centering, he's putting them on the gospel. That's the one common faith among all believers, is the centrality of the gospel of Christ. For I longed, verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So think for a second about that. Who is Paul addressing? He's addressing believers already, that he may come and preach the gospel. I'm sure if Christian psychology were around when Paul was, there would be others that would be preaching other things rather than the gospel, the sufficiency of Christ on the cross. This is what we're called to do, is to preach the gospel. By the way, the error that so many people make is that the gospel is a one-time thing. It brings you to salvation. Well, yeah, I believe that. I believed that 20 years ago. Now I need to get on to other things. No, you don't. You need to stick with the gospel, with what Christ has done. Let's go to verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. This is a twofold salvation. When you see salvation or saved, there's a twofold aspect in the context usually bears out. Salvation or sozo can either mean a preservation, as with a saint, that would be sanctification, and it can mean justification. I personally believe he's talking about both here in this case, but let's read through verse 17. Unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just those that have been declared righteous by God, justified by Christ, may live by, what's the word there? Faith. So the gospel Paul is pointing out to is able to justify and it's able to sanctify as well. We need to look at the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. For those who aren't saved, it's the power of God to justify them. And for those of us who are saved, the gospel is the power of God that we may live by. Verse 17 bears that out. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. See, when you were justified by Christ, you may not have known anything except the gospel which you believed. But through sanctification, we grow from faith, from that and that original faith that we had in Christ, and we grow to faith, to even more of a reliance on that gospel. It's tragic that so often we go the other way around, that now we're on our own. Let's put our own shoes on. Let's tie up your bootstraps. Let's get back off onto our bicycles and keep on going the ball that's in your ballpark. But for the believer, sanctification is based on the finished work of Christ. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. Have you been made righteous? Have you believed the report of the gospel and have trusted and have been justified? Here's how you ought to live, by faith. And who's that faith in? The faith is in Christ. And how is that faith revealed to us? We're holding it right in our hand. There's nothing mystical, nothing magical. There's no one we have to see that we need to grow in. We get together in church to have fellowship around the central aspect of the gospel, but we don't need a medium or a mystic or anything else. We don't need a father or a guy with his collar on backwards in order to get more righteous. Our righteousness comes only in the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, which back in Philemon, he addresses that in verse number 16. The trade-off. Jesus Christ, remember him, he was holy, he was just, he was spotless, sinless, but he took on our sin upon us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He took our unholiness, our sin upon himself and went to a cross. And what do we get? Did we get an even trade? No, we are declared righteous by that act. And that's how we grow in sanctification. We grow more and more in being conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the knowledge of him, knowing him. Whenever somebody's going through a hard time, I say, don't look at the hard time, look to Jesus. Father's Day, yeah, Helen already said, sometimes wives will just make fun of their husbands and joke around, but in reality, we need to look at Christ. We need to look at him for all things in sanctification. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. All right, I have to do it. I have to start at verse number 1 and not just go right to 18. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me stop there for a second. Notice how Paul addresses the church of Corinth. The church of Corinth was the most carnal, self-seeking, self-serving church in the scriptures. They were right up there on par with the church of Laodicea in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation. They were even more foregone. But they were to them that are sanctified in Christ. That was all of the believers who had trusted Christ or sanctified in Christ. I used to look at that back in my days before when I started going into the Assembly of God Bible School. And their view of that, there's a second tier of believers. As you know, if you've been around long enough, I don't believe there's any next level of believers. Anyone that's trusted Christ is a believer. There's different positions, but not different levels of authority, not different levels of being a Christian. So I used to think that there was a second set of people that were sanctified. You got all you guys are just nominal Christians on this side, and over here are here's the spiritual ones. That's what I used to think. That's putting the idea of sanctification along with Wesley's view, that there were more holy people because they did more works and they appeared more holy. That's what the view of the Corinthian church was. Verse number 4 says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Same salvation, same grace was given to them. That in everything you're enriched by him. See, if we were to go through all of 1 Corinthians again, which we don't have time to this morning, we would see that there were many people there that thought they were higher authorities. They thought they were super apostles, and they even denigrated the apostle Paul because he was backward. He was just not as well spoken as they were, but is given to you by Jesus Christ. This grace is a gift. Salvation is a gift of God, by God. That in everything ye are enriched. By who? By him in all utterance and in all knowledge. They were trusting in their own knowledge. They were trusting in their own philosophies. Along with the church at Colossae, they were trusting in their mythos. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. They made a public declaration of trusting only in Christ for salvation. Paul saw it. He was there. He was with them on their conversion. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, don't pay attention to the ones behind you that say they are more gifted than you are, because you'll receive the full benefit of salvation, which is glorification at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end. Christ alone justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies, that ye may be blameless to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How are you blameless? It's not like my old view that Wesley had on sanctification, that you may keep on doing better and better and better and you'll come to sinless perfection. But you're blameless because of salvation and the imputed righteousness of Christ. You're blameless because of what he did. Your sin has been taken away and given to him, and he now calls you blameless. Simul Justus Pectoris. We're still sinners and still saints, but yet in position, we are blameless. In position, Ephesians chapter 2, we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. But man, it's not too comfortable sitting in these pews now compared with what it's like to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here. We have an inheritance that we will partake in. Verse number 9. I have the first 3 words underlined a couple times, highlighted. And then I have a box around the whole verse. God is faithful. You're not going to be faithful. You're not going to be righteous enough, but God is faithful by you, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Together, the common faith through Christ alone. Verse number 10 says, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. Once we get to chapter 3 in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, we see that there were factions, there were divisions. Some following Paul, some following Apollos, some following this way and that way, some following Luther, some following Calvin, some following... Wait, are they in the Bible? You get the idea, though. Well, I won't do that. I'm a good Lutheran. Well, get away from your Lutheranism and go to the Bible. Well, I'm a good Baptist. I can't agree with that. Well, get out of your Baptist church and get in the Bible. That's the difference. There are so many things going on. It's all coming away from Jesus Christ. The fabric of Christianity is being turned into nothing-anity. It's being turned into believing in yourself and your righteousness rather than Christ. That ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In other words, you have the mind of Christ, you have the Spirit of God, and you have the ability to judge between what's right and what's wrong. We have an even better benefit today in that we have the entire New Testament canon that we can go to. There shouldn't be any questions. It's pretty simple. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect. So Paul is saying, yes, I did baptize people, but that wasn't the focus. The focus isn't on how many people you dunk. The focus is on how many people you preach the gospel to. The gospel inside the church and outside of the church, it goes together. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. Now, the way that the text is here, this "are saved" actually is dealing with sanctification. So if you look at some other translations, it'll say that those who are being saved. Now, we just can't cast that off as being a bad translation. That's the context of the text. Those of us who are sanctified. Get this. Those of us who are sanctified, it is the power of God. And also before them that are perishing. Those who are in the world who are lost. The gospel is the same power of God. The power of God is the cross. It is the gospel for those who don't believe, and it's the power of God for those who are sanctified by Christ. So what do we need? Number one, we need the gospel. Number two, we need the gospel. Number three, we need the gospel. That's what we need. It is the power of God. So when you see salvation here, think of it more as sanctification. You grow in Christ because of the gospel. We have problems when we step outside of the gospel and we try to have our own form of righteousness that has no power. But it's the gospel that has the power. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And yet, we tend to think that we can add to the gospel and say that that's more important. We need to believe. Faith. That's what we need. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the picture of things which we can't see. We don't see Jesus Christ physically, but we see him through his word. That's where our growth comes from. For after that, verse number 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Yes, the world is so wise. You think everything that attacks the gospel, it's through the world's wisdom. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So also save and sanctify those that believe. The foolishness of preaching. It's not saying that the preaching itself is foolish, but the message in light of the world is foolish. I mean, I should be the captain of my own soul. How many of you have heard that before? I'm the bishop of my own soul. I'm responsible for my life. That's the wisdom of this world. But yet, it is the gospel once again. For the Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. That's important when you look at the beginning of the book of Acts, by the way. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Go back to the beginning of the chapter, you see the power is in the cross. That's the foolishness, the cross. I think I may have shared this before, maybe several times, I don't know, but I still like it. Back in the Columbine killings, the school shooting in Columbine, Colorado. How long ago was that now? Feels like it was yesterday, but there was the rock musician Marilyn Manson put out an op-ed that was in Rolling Stone magazine. I replied to Marilyn about it, and I actually agreed with him in a weird kind of sense. He said the problem why things like Columbine happen is that the church worships a naked dead man on a cross. I wrote to him, I says, you know, I agree with you in a sense, but that naked dead man is no longer there. That naked dead man is not weak. That naked dead man rose from the grave, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the difference. That's what religion is. It puts the impetus on you rather than the impetus on Christ and him crucified. Foolishness to the world. How can you believe in someone so weak? There's a picture of Jesus. That picture of all he does is carry lambs over his shoulders. That's all he does. But he went after the wolves. He went after the Pharisees, those that would create another way, blocking the way of truth in Christ. What verse was I on here? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I'll take the weakness of God in sending a son who endured those afflictions for us. But ye see, you're calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Those things that are not, that will be made are, will be the eternal state. Will be the judgment seat of Christ for the believer. Will be the great white throne judgment for non-believers. And before him, either as a Christian before the judgment seat of Christ, can you glory in what you've done? Not at all. How can we stand before a holy God and say, yeah, Lord, look at what I did for you. That's the method that's around today. Or the non-believers going before the great white throne judgment. Oh, look what I did. I fed some poor people in Africa. What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? Let's finish up here. For of him, verse number 30, and I'll just close at the end of the chapter, not close, but end this portion here. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You want the whole gospel? There it is, right there. All wrapped up in one, all through faith in him. There's a lot of teaching comes out originally from the Full Gospel Men's Fellowship that was started in the 1940s, and that encompassed a lot of false teachings. But the full gospel is what you find in 1 Corinthians 15. For it was Christ who died according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures, and he rose again according to the scriptures. That is the full gospel. That is what, all three, that is what justifies, sanctifies, and brings glorification. That alone. Now verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So Paul is doing this. I get this rug right here, and the Corinthians were there. They were trusting in their false teachers that were there. Here's Paul literally takes the rug out right from under him. Let's get rid of that. I'm going to knock you down a notch here and get you back to where your first love is. So the book of Ephesians, or not Ephesians, back in the church in Laodicea, they had left their first love. They had left the Lord Jesus Christ in search of other things. Dangerous, even today. Let's go back to Philemon here. So sanctification, we're still on that. Sanctification is complete through God. Sanctification is what takes somebody that was useless and makes him useful for the Lord's purpose.
Amen.
Amen. That's what it's all down to. Let's go to the book of Ephesians now. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians 2, I alluded to a little bit of this already. I love going back to the book of Ephesians. Let's go to chapter 2. I think last week we were in chapter 1 most of the time, dealing with sonship and being the difference between the heirs, being the Jews and the Greeks, but all brought together as one. Chapter number 2, verse number 1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. I love that. He's made you alive. You were dead in those trespasses of sins, trespasses and sins. Now the Calvinist view of that is you were so dead. You were like a dormant rock that you couldn't understand this. I would bring this text out to anybody and say, what's so hard to be understood about this? You were dead in your trespasses of sins, but you were quickened by him It's not a question of not being able to understand. It's a question of, number one, the God of this world blinding people's eyes to the truth. Or it's number two, which I think is more the case, is people don't want to understand. Why upset? Why turn over the apple cart? I'm doing just fine right now. I get everything I want. I have everything. Everything's going for me. I have a house, a car. I have all these things. Why would I want to read that? It would destroy myself. That's what God was doing. He's destroying the image of yourself and elevating his son. Like in verse number two, wherein in time past. In time past. Ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Hey, why? Look at what everybody is doing. Look at what the world is doing. Look at what the world has done to the church. Why can I just listen to the Bible? That's not good enough. I need to have a rock band and smoke machines and fog lights and a laser show. Whew, that makes me feel so good. I almost started singing an old feel so good. Ba-na-na-na-na. That's probably a worship song today, by the way. I feel good. That's the Laodicean worship song today. And I knew that I would now. Stop me, please. Wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all, not just you, but we all. Look at Paul himself. He walked according to the course of this world. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrew. As touching the law, he was as blameless. He said blameless, but he was about as blameless as he could get. He was still a sinner, which is what he would realize. They had the conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So Paul is saying, I'm saved. I stand here because, or sit, whatever he may have been doing when this was penned by Tychicus. We'll get Tychicus involved in a minute here. Tychicus, his servant, penned these on Paul's dictation to him, to the Ephesians, Colossians, and then Philemon he wrote with his very own hand. It's neat how that happens. By nature, the children of wrath, even as others, but, I love those, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Yes, you walked according to the prince of this world. You walked according to your own desires, your own flesh, your own way. But yet, if I were to ask every person in here and say, did you all get saved by the Romans Road? Some people probably did, but I would say most of the time people get saved when they have a one-on-one confrontation with the Word of God. Wow, I've never seen it that way. I'll read it. That takes a working of the Holy Spirit to even get somebody to read the Word of God. I used to do a lot more street ministry at one time. Yeah, I remember my mother saying, aren't you afraid? I go in Maine South. I said, no, it's easier going down Maine South than up in the higher end of Whisper Drive in Salisbury Street. And in Worcester, I've been chased out of doors. These Jewish lawyers, they hate people. They'd say, get out of here. I don't need your Jesus. But on the streets, you have a couple guys walking around with a Bible in hand, you get two reactions. Number one, they run. They see that Bible coming, and they're on. I mean, they're off. Or number two, the drug addicts and prostitutes and everybody out there, they will actually listen to what you have to say. It's amazing how that happens. I could walk down the streets in Maine South in Worcester. I could have a shotgun in hand, and people wouldn't even think twice. But I could have the Bible in hand, and whew, people are off like cockroaches. It's amazing how that happens. Because the God of this world has blinded their eyes, and they see the Bible as a threat to their existence. Well, it should be. Even there, you think of the poorest of places, people's eyes are blinded. They think they have it better. And even in the rich areas, people think they have it made. But Christ, he hath. We were dead, and he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Say, that's full salvation there. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I can't wait for that. I have a note that tells me it's true. Just like I have some certificates of deposit that tell me at a certain date I can collect that. But I have a note here. The scriptures here tell me that I'm raised up together in heavenly places. One day, we as believers will collect on that note, on that promise. Can't you wait? Bet you can't wait for that day. Amen. That's what we're waiting for. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We have these promises to hold on to. We have the Bible to latch on to. Why should we look for anything else than that which has been written and promised to us? Verse number 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. If you ever have a Jehovah's Witness come to your door, take their Bible and show them these verses. Charles Taze Russell wasn't smart enough to get rid of these. They're here. And they will actually read it and say, wow. Usually then they have the older guy comes over and snatches them away. We got to get away from this guy. But that's where it all stands, by grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And if it were any kind of our works, we would boast, would we not? Look what I've done. I gave $1 million to missions. There's a better place for me, isn't there? No, you're the same as the person, as that widow that threw one mite in the well in faith. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Whose workmanship are you? You are Christ. I hate this new version that say, we are his masterpieces. You're God's masterpiece. It's like the Message, which I call the mess. Yeah. You're God's masterpiece. He has a plan for you. And they usually go to Jeremiah 29:11. And take it out of context. No, you're a sinner. You're the mess. But if you believe the gospel and believe that gospel for salvation, both justification and sanctification, you will know these truths. We're made unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God has not preordained your salvation at this point. He's preordained that a believer will do good works. Not good works to be saved, but good works because of salvation. Just think of this. When you were a sinner before you were saved, you did certain works. You did the works of a sinner. Now you're a different person. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus, so now you have different works that you do. Amen? I can't say specifically what they are, but we all know that we have changed. We've gone from darkness to light. We've been translated, Colossians says. In other words, we were plucked out of the kingdom of darkness, just like a cat would pick up a kitten. Pick you up by the scruff of your neck, take you out of the kingdom of darkness, and translated you into the kingdom of light. That's called righteousness. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. That's what Onesimus was. In time past, he was a slave. Now he's a slave, but he just has a different master. Amen. In time past, Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You were far off. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that could bring you unto God. For he is our peace. Remember the context of Ephesians. It's a mixture of both Jews and Greeks. He is our peace. He goes on here. I don't have to add my own to it. Who hath made both one, both Jew and Gentile, has both made one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. I'm going to end right there. But feel free to continue it on. It just gets better. End right there. He has made us one, both Jew and Greek, fellow partakers of the mystery, which today is the church, which will be promulgated later in the kingdom, which is yet to come. Right? So I've laid down the kind of the facts of sanctification and being useful or useless. It's God's work of redemption that now makes you useful. We were all in the world. We had our place. But to be made useful for God, it took being born again. It took being saved unto justification. And what keeps us is knowing that we are sanctified also by the gospel. Sanctification. Don't leave home without it. Who did that? Was that American Express? I wish we left our American Express at home. Sanctification. Never forget it. It's based on the good news of the gospel. We are kept by God. We are preserved by God. We are made useful for God's purposes in Christ Jesus. Not our purposes, God's purpose. That we may be vessels of sanctification toward Him and toward others as well. You know that Christians are called the light of the world? Jesus was that original light. But if your light be darkness, what profit is it? Yeah. Amen. So that's why we grow in Christ. Keeping our eyes on Jesus all the time, no matter what. No matter what we're going through, no matter what is happening, just know this, Jesus is coming again. Amen. Keep your eyes on Him. Yes, because He's coming again. He's coming again. And what's He looking for? He's looking for those who will trust Him for salvation. What's He looking for when He comes in the judgment seat of Christ? He's looking for those who have trusted him for salvation. Everything else will be burned away anyways. But unto those things that are profitable. What do we do with our Lord Jesus Christ? This last thing, simply believe in him. Then we'll be able to grow in him. And what's an offshoot of growing with him, we'll be able to go because of him as well. I think people get it backwards. They get the going first, which then causes other people to just do wrong things in order to attract people. But we need to know him and have the fellowship of his sufferings, as we saw in Philippians last week. And we'll understand more and more about him. How many times did I say him this morning? How many times does the scripture this morning say him? In him is our hope. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.